and that we are being breathed. Perhaps we can feel our heart beating, movement of energy throughout our body. We notice if there's any residual debris in the emotional center from the day, from the week, that we've brought in with us. Just notice that and breathe. And take a moment to observe the intellectual center. Any thoughts that were caught by still thinking, any daydreaming, internal considering, just breathe and allow it to go by. So we come fully into this room, into this sacred space. Three-centered being, here, now. And in this present awareness, we pray, God, we are grateful to be here. Thank you for helping us choose this over the many other things. We wish to work. We wish to open. We wish to hear something tonight that will change us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all we will receive. And we wish all to be for your glory. Amen. Staying in a place of three-centered presence, we listen to the gospel for today in the ear of the heart for anything that might be speaking to us or for work ideas that come. We just remain open, allowing this familiar passage to enter more deeply. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your stretcher and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your stretcher and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your stretcher and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, Rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home. He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. The Gospel of Love. Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the joy of my heart. Good evening. Welcome to class. Thank you all for being here. My name is Beverly. So what did you hear in this very familiar passage? Leslie, thank you.
Well, I heard the paralytic and Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. So when I'm paralyzed, my sins being missing the mark or looking in the wrong place for happiness. And when I look in the right place toward God or toward Christ or toward the higher influences, then I know what to do and I can rise and walk.
Thank you. Sherry, right behind you.
I heard coming under authority, and I don't, somehow I've missed this in all the parables, but it just occurred to me that when Jesus is healing, the person is always laying down, and so going from the horizontal to the vertical. And I just have missed that, so that's what I heard.
Thank you. So did I. Sue.
And to add to that, I think I saw laying on a stretcher, meaning, you know, people had to bring them in here, so when all the centers are down and I'm flat and I'm belly up and I'm allowing others to come in and help me, then I can receive.
Yes, thank you. David. And Catherine.
I heard two things, actually. I heard making his way to his native place where the paralytic was. And so for me, that's that place of always going to those complaints, you know, those areas that I always find myself in, those general eyes that are always nagging. And then I heard the end of that passage about they were in awe that God had given that authority to men. And what it resonated for me was that those higher influences are always available. And valuing the work, what I do consciously is mine to keep.
Yes. Thank you.
I also was struck by the praising that and being in awe that authority was given to men. And or to people, and that what that said to me is that if I can non-identify with my sins, those things that I observe in myself that are missing the mark, then I can self-remember and forgive those sins in myself. That's what our work process does around those things we observe we'd rather not have.
Yes. Thank you. Lotus.
I heard rise and go home. And when I was asking what I might get from that, it automatically felt like go within, self-remembering, just with that grace, it just has a different meaning coming from the scripture, and I appreciate it. It's lovely.
I heard, courage, child, your sins are forgiven. And the way I heard it was that you need courage when your sins are forgiven. I kind of wondered about that. That things, and what came was things change so much. If all those, if you really know that all your sins are forgiven, then life looks a lot different. Maybe you need more courage for that. I don't know. But and then also when you were talking about the being horizontal, I thought of courage and then fear and how fear is so paralyzing. And that it when I'm in that place of fear, I am totally on the horizontal. And it's hard to access the vertical. And I'm paralyzed. I mean, I can be paralyzed with fear. And it's, yeah, so I love that about becoming vertical. Thank you, Sherry. Pamela.
I heard courage, child, and it immediately brought me into a state of self-remembering. Mm-hmm. It was like the Spirit spoke to my heart. Mm-hmm. And just to be called a child is wonderful. And then as I rested with that, then the question came, where is home? That word is mentioned several times. Where is home? And on a literal level, Michael and I need a home in the next 2 months. But as I just sat with that question, it was again a moment of self-remembering. So the question just disappeared. And I realized that's the case when I sit with many questions and just become still. Self-remembering.
Thank you. Alan.
Let's see if I can't remember what I heard. I heard the words, when the crowd saw this, they were amazed and glorified God. And I heard in that a bunch of work ideas or whatever. The crowd being the 967 eyes, when they saw this, when they understood, they were amazed and glorified God. They became awake. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a process thing.
Yes, thank you. Okay, well, thank you. Some really wonderful things that came from that. Hey, so last week we had a really useful practice of being willing to be patient, to practice patience, be in the not knowing. And so I want to just read a little bit to set that up. Are most people upset easily? They break a shoelace in the morning and instantly curse someone. Their breakfast is not according to their taste, and they lose their temper. And the paper does not arrive in time, and they get angry and go off and sit in trains fuming. Is not all this very small and absurd? Is it the work and its size? Do you not think that this work is about something bigger than all this? I remember saying once by way of commentary that if you want to know to what extent you have being, notice where you lose your temper or get negative, because that means that you have come to the end of your being. This is why esotericism emphasizes patience so much, because the capacity for patiently enduring things, and especially the capacity for enduring one another's unpleasant manifestations, is a sign of the quality and development of being. The less you can stand, the smaller the being. So, who would like to start their experiences of practicing patience or being willing to be patient? That's good. One of you first. David and Anna both put their hands up at the exact same moment.
This is the second time we've done this in the work class. David had said to me, you have to share this in the work class this week. And we were at the grocery store, and we got in really quickly because I'm not quite sure why we were in a bit of a hurry. So we grab whatever it is that we need to grab. And we're at Randall's near our house, which David said, this is the slowest checkout lines. So I was eyeing which lane to go into, and I've noticed that they're all about the same. But I was looking at whatever the person has on the table, and I was bouncing back and forth between two lanes, trying to decide which one is the faster one. And I finally made a decision. So we went behind this guy, and I'm thinking, yes, he's clean, he's all the way through. And all of a sudden he said, excuse me, but I believe this was on sale, and it didn't ring right. And I thought, oh no. And then I looked over the other line. The other person's just gently going through. There was no hiccups. And this guy said, you'll need to void all that out and do it again. I went, no, here we go. And, you know, just really was so impatient. All my minds, my thoughts, you can feel it. I can start to feel it. My thoughts were going, my emotions were getting tense in my chest. And there's just this feeling of hurriedness, you know. And the emotion was just irritated. I was just irritated, a little bit angry. I chose the wrong line, dang it. And so the lady voided out, but then she realized she has to go now to get the manager to completely void it out. So she walked very slowly, trying to find a manager and walking backwards. It took basically a lot longer. And as I stood there, David started to chuckle. And I started to laugh because... And we remember at that moment our homework. And I remember, okay, this is, thank you. Patience is the mother of all will. So as we breathe, and the gentleman was turned back to us and said, I'm so sorry, you know. And as I practice, I've noticed my tension, everything started to subside, and we finished through without any difficulty. But just to laugh, to be able to laugh at this person, the eyes that came out at that moment, remembering the homework and realizing, I see those eyes. Isn't that funny? And then we discussed our homework, and we discussed the whole event in the car on the way home and laughed and marvel at how we can now laugh at a small little situation like this, where in the past it would have just completely ruined the afternoon. Yes. And just to be able to see it, okay, so I'm not quite there and looking at, you know, just going to the line yet and just wonder what it's going to be, but just to be able to see it was a beautiful thing.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. The small steps, you know, and it is so wonderful to be able to see the change. That you, and realizing and feeling back to what it was like, you know, and back might be just last week, but you know, I mean, that's okay. And a gift to be able to share that together. But thank you. Did you have one too, David? Okay.
I think thanks to that scenario on the weekend, Tuesday morning, I'm at the gym by myself. And the gym I go to, there's a treadmill station and a rowing station and a weight station. And this day they made it a partner workout. So you had to marry up with two other people and be a team. So I married up with two guys that had just gone to the gym for the first time ever, and they're immigrants. So language is a problem. And so this starts in the weight room, the person's supposed to finish the reps, and when they're done, they're supposed to come to the treadmill. Treadmill person's supposed to get off and go to the rower, and we just move. I'm on the treadmill, and I'm running and running and running and running, and everybody's jumping off the treadmill minutes before me. And I'm just running, and I'm looking in the mirror, and the guy's over there just lifting these weights very slowly, and all of a sudden I found myself getting very impatient. So finally the trainer says something's wrong and he sends the guy over, and then I move to the rower. The other guy's now on the treadmill, and then the next set of exercises, the treadmill has to run a certain distance and then jump off. And the gentleman's just walking on the treadmill, and I'm rowing and rowing and rowing, rowing. People are just jumping off the equipment. And it's at that point, you know, I saw that impatient eye coming up, and I just started laughing. And I think the weekend event in the grocery store helped to tee it up. I'm like, I guess I'm getting a really good cardio workout in today, but it was just a delight. And the trainer's all apologetic. Oh, I'm sorry, but I'm like, I got a lot of cardio in today. You know, I just wasn't planning on it. It's great.
Thank you. Thank you. Page 10. What a gift. Greta.
I was having coffee with a friend yesterday who I haven't seen in a while. And this friend wanted to talk to me about certain things that were bothering them. And this friend, I've always had some difficulty understanding what they're talking about. It's just, you know, some people have an immediate connection and some people don't, so that my aim was to understand what they were saying, whether or not I understood it on a logical level, to understand it emotionally and physically, because that's more about how they communicate. And this line that the less you can stand, the smaller your being came up for me beforehand, and I thought, well, you know, I don't really want to just tolerate listening to this person. I want to accept what they're saying, and that what I can stand is not the point. What I can accept really is the point, because standing it is simply tolerating it, but accepting it is to put love into the act. And so when I went to our coffee meeting, I simply opened up and became a feedback, I guess, for what they were saying, and I understood things much more readily, and the impatience that I usually felt with them just completely disappeared.
The power of a name beforehand. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Judith.
As part of my volunteer work, I was instructed to go to a particular state office, a big, ponderous bureaucratic department, and read a case file. And I thought, and I looked it up, and it was within 5 miles of my house. You know, this is going to take an hour and a half. This is great. Turned out to be a two-day process, because not only did they not have the file there, the caseworker associated with it couldn't be found anywhere, and I was referred to someone else. And so today I got to drive all the way down to the vicinity of the airport to read the case file and meet yet another person in another part of this huge, ponderous bureaucracy. And it was, it ended up just being fun. And as well as informative.
Great, thank you. Yeah, who could imagine? Yes, Earl. Behind
you. I missed last week and the week before. I'm sorry about that, but I couldn't help it. But I'm glad to be back tonight. Did I just hear you read that? The better, the more patience we have, our being expands.
Basically.
Something like that.
Yes.
I didn't know what page you were on, so I couldn't follow. What page was it? I'll look it up in a minute.
Let's see. What was it?
I can't.
1281.
1281. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay. I live in a very, very hostile environment, and I'm dealing with it. I rent from a landlord. I rent in the house from a person who's in and out and constantly there, who has several mental illnesses going on along with addiction and alcoholism. And I've been patient for about 2.5 years. Because one reason I was so patient, I had something that I couldn't actually move into another place because it was big, it was huge, it was a grand piano, but I don't have that anymore. I can feel free to move. My sense of, I'm just so glad to know that my being has expanded from my being able to be patient while this person exhibits their non-anger management, ADHD, PTSD, several other D's. And I look forward to coming out on the other side of that. I was depressed for a while until I started just kind of observing this behavior and trying to be as forgiving, and in essence, at times feeling very, very sorry for this person. But it affects me to a point that it is no longer functional for me to remain there. So I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm just glad that I've stretched my being, and I'm just happy about that. And it's so good to be in a place like this where the spirit moves and I can learn and grow. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. I would say your being has been stretched. And isn't it interesting that when those parts, the complaining eyes, become more passive, and those eyes that become compassionate, you understand, you wish for understanding and to forgive, that then the clarity comes for the action that you're ready to take. Whereas before, you know, you want it, I can't stand this, blah, and then it's like, oh, I love this person, but then it becomes very clear, oh, it's time now. Yeah, thank you. Sherry.
I've had a recurring event and in looking at it through the eyes of patience this week, I could see my Enneagram ascension descension around it, my number in that. And so that helped me to really identify what true patience was, so that the event came back around and I could see where I live is resentment. You know, okay, I'll be patient, but you know, but it was very from a place of resentment. It wasn't right. Wasn't a genuine place. And then when I moved up the Enneagram, it was from a place of superiority. I'm the patient one. I'll just take the higher road here, you know. And then when I was in disintegration, it was from a place of helpful. You know, that's what's necessary here, and it's from a helpful place. But this week, it could just be, okay, patience, the mother of will. It truly felt like coming under authority of just saying patience is what's necessary here without having all those attachments to it, those maybe negative emotions or whatever motivations those were.
Yeah, thank you. Sound like coming from a pure, like you were saying, pure patience. Thank you. Tamara?
My 13-year-old daughter is in India with my ex-husband, and she left this week. And the eyes that come up want to say, it falls on the emotional scent of worry. And I used the I don't know to bring me to patience over and over again. Because I don't. And it's like in second line when the wonderful feedback that my eyes don't know anything. Mm-hmm. And that along with something else inside about being complete in Christ helped, I think, me get to self-remembering that I don't need anything to be different. I don't need anyone to be different. Complete right now. And I'm still working with these eyes. And there are times, though, when I can actually enjoy life. I mean, you know, she's going to be there 3 weeks, and there are times that I can still smile, laugh, and genuinely, mm-hmm. You know, and I keep coming back to you, the eyes that want to worry and want to have self-pity and want to use negative imagination don't know. I'm in contact with her, seems fine.
Right.
Yeah. And there was one other time I was picking up my son from the airport. He came in from California, and I hadn't seen him, and I was really I didn't even realize I had these expectations that we were going to really laugh and have fun. And he got off the plane. He was cranky. and I tried to laugh and joke, and there wasn't anything. And then I was like, okay. You know, I realized my expectations, and I took a couple breaths, and patience came up. Like, you know, I don't need him to be any different. And then it was obvious. I asked, you know, have you eaten? And he hadn't eaten in like 8 hours. No wonder he's crazy. It had nothing to do with me. And there was no reason for that eye to be irritated. I don't know. It's just anyway. Yeah. I use this homework a lot.
Yes. It's very useful. When you were talking about that, worrying about your daughter, it brought back memories of, not memories, just an association of sometimes thinking about what it was like when, for instance, in the 1800s and before, when there were no telephones, there was no way other than letter writing. And people's children would go to other continents across the sea, and how often would you get a letter that I just think about, wow, What would worry be, you know, what was that like? I mean, even back in my lifetime, before cell phones, you know, it was just a whole different, you know, you just didn't get a hold of people right away. It was just the way it was, but now you have to know. It's just so interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I had a real clear experience of lack of patience, impatience, anxiety, which impatience and anxiety for me are very close. Impatience, I'm not sure which is caused by which, but they usually come at the same time. And it was the holiday, and I still am, watering my neighbor's garden, extensive gardens. Her drip hoses are all clogged, so I have to hand water everything. And it was Saturday morning, and we slept in, and it was just, but it was getting hot, and I knew I needed to go do the watering. Well, I started watering, and it took, I felt the impatience rising. Because it just, I thought, oh my gosh, there's so much to do. And I'm thinking, Jim's waiting back there. He's, oh, you know. And then I remember patience, and I just thought, wow, okay, I'm feeling this impatience. And I really just felt that anxiety and the irritation. And what I found was when I just remembered, and it's like Pamela was reminding us to just breathe. And to feel it, what came with it was relaxation finally. And I was able to move slowly into appreciating, I mean, these gardens are beautiful, the flowers and just the quiet, and it was lovely. But it took a while to get there. But I saw a real connection this week between patience and relaxation. It would lead when it would come, oh, patience, okay, that's our practice. The body would immediately relax and I could breathe. Even in the not knowing, that's been coming up a lot for me for a long time now. And it's just, I'm seeing the work is truly to become comfortable with not knowing and to be fine with everything as it is right now. And it's real work. And what I found is just, again, the remembering the practice brought to light and brought a page 10 kind of feeling. It's like, oh, right. This is really funny because you're not feeling that right now. No. So there was very little self-recrimination. It became very light, which was amazing. I'm grateful. Anyone else? Catherine and then Cynthia?
So I've been gifted with a really unique brain, and I run very fast at work. And I've been struggling with some of my coworkers that don't work at the same pace, or their brain just thinks so differently. And it will be so clear to me, and it's just, it doesn't click. And of course that happens vice versa, you know. And this morning, I'm in my quiet time, God, please give me patience. And then I listed my coworkers' names. Please help me to have the awareness and the connection and the peace I have with you that I have when I'm at CCH. And then it dawns on me, there's no separation. And I think of Tim's prayer, the lie of separation. Mm-hmm. There's no difference of the connection and the peace and the grace at CCH is when you're at work with all of your coworkers. That patience is there. I'm just not choosing to allow it, accept it, see it, whatever. But I mean, that was just like this huge, like I could feel it in me. Oh my gosh. One. All the same. But that definitely helped me. And of course, there's still loads of work, and I pray, my wish is to just remember that all the time. And when I'm in the midst of, how do you not see this? It's just, it's okay. It's here.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. The gift of asking for help. Cynthia.
I also saw this week that patience led to faith. When you first announced about looking for patience, I thought, of all the virtues, patience is something I have learned through many years of teaching really, really difficult kids. So I thought, oh, patience, yeah, I made me skip that one. I can have kids scream at me, throw things at me, call me names. I can wait. I can be calm. But then I noticed that this week, in my life, events that I'm dealing with, when I read this sentence, it changed my understanding, because it says that when you get negative, that means that you've come to the end of your being. And I struggle greatly with negativity. And I saw how that was related to patience. So in going through lots of financial and legal issues that won't seem to go out of our lives, I'll come to the end of my rope and be negative. And I saw trying to fix it, trying to deal with it, trying to make it happen, trying to solve it this way or that way, that there was no patience, that it was anxiety-ridden, like you said, tied up with anxiety. And once I realized that patience means really deeply trusting that God is in every single thing that happens, and this was meant to be, and it's not wrong, and it's not negative, and it just is an event that is here for me. And I don't have to question why the house has had three contracts and it hasn't sold, so et cetera, and et cetera. I realized that if I had deep patience about it and just waited, it started building my faith. Because I saw that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. No, the faith is what is hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I could embrace the patience, knowing that it was perfect, whatever was given to me, God, it was of God, that I could then go from there and have faith and relax and not be at the end of my being.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate bringing the connection with faith there. Here, Leah.
This was great homework for me this week, so I was grateful for that. It seemed to call for the recurrence for me. And what I observed is a very great area of lack of patience for me is when I have to explain something to someone and they don't get it right away. Mm-hmm. So like Catherine was saying, my brain works a certain way, and I expect others to have that same speed of thought. So the observation, there was a lot of recurrence this past week. I have a project with a couple of loved ones, and explaining design choices and ideas. I want to explain it once, and I want you to get it. And the observation that came to me was, the eye that comes up with the impatience is one of judgment. So I explained it to you. You didn't get it. I judge that you're, well, intellectually inferior. And that was not a nice thing to see. That there's this arrogance, this intellectual arrogance that, why don't you get it? You know, that, and that, what is it about you that you don't get what I just said? And that was very humbling to see that several times this week. And I really reached for something. Like, what the heck? Why is this homework is just bringing all these opportunities for work up. Where is this, you know, that really wanted to stick with it this week. And got really upset with, the inner critic came up. Oh, you're so impatient. And two things that I had a wish to have a deeper understanding. And two things came. The first one was, this is not new. Your lack of patience has been here a long time, and so it'll take a long time for, you know, enough light to finally shine on it for it to get somewhere. So that was encouraging, that it's been here a long time. You know, it's like rust on a post. If it's been there a long time, it's going to take a lot of scrubbing and a lot of witnessing to it. So that was good. I was reminded when I taught a Sunday school class, and I was talking about patience as a virtue, and I came home and I got impatient, and my then 5-year-old said to me, "Mommy, patience averts you." and literally she thought she was telling me what I had said in class. It was so precious. So the first thing was that it's going to take time. It's been with me a long time. I can invite it and be with it, and I need patience to be with it. The second thing that came is that I'm incredibly patient within different circumstances, that I have those eyes. This week, my teaching evaluations arrived from my India class, and many of the students said, McAnally is so patient, explains things over and over so patiently. And that contrast of how I am with students that I hold at a, you know, I love them, but at a distance, versus these loved ones. And that was very insightful. That the eyes that I have that can be patient, where are they? I need to welcome them to come and be with me when I'm with my loved ones and when I'm in that place of judgment. I have those eyes there, and they can be like Deputy Stewart. They can be taking me to higher centers. They can drag me along. So it was a great homework.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank God you got to see them, right?
Say again?
Thank God you got to see all that.
All for the glory of God.
And it's just like you said, it's just eyes.
Just eyes.
And there are lots of eyes that aren't, that are very patient.
I mean, that's multiplicity.
The multiplicity. We really have to get that, because once we start to listen to the critic, we're taking ourselves as a single unchanging eye. Right? Yeah. And doing violence to ourselves. So, yeah. So important. Sue, and then you got that one. Okay.
This last year, living in rural Wisconsin, there was really nothing to make me impatient. There's nothing there and nothing happening. And, you know, it was just, and I got impatient because there was nothing there and nothing happening. And so, you know, as I worked through a lot of different things being there, I realized that phrase, patience is a mother of will, you know, in previous years I would use will to change what was happening or change my opinion of it. Well, since there was nothing happening, then I thought, well, then it's really, for me, it's looking at internally, what is will up for today? Where can will come in now? And it really took me almost every time into the heart center and moving the emotional center, so that as I would get impatient with nothing happening, the emotional center would kind of expand and just be with what was not happening. And now that I'm back in Austin, Texas, there's a lot happening. And it's, you know, this whole thing, the traffic, et cetera. And it's the same practice for me. And, you know, the way I'm wired is to just be with it and feel into the heart center and let that take whatever is now happening. And I think for me that's what will means. Where I thought before it was will was willing something, and it's really not.
That's interesting. I didn't know you were back, and we are so happy to have you back home.
Muchas gracias.
Yeah. Thank you. To pass it over here to my former work partner, who I am blanking. I cannot believe I am blanking on your name. My gosh.
I love that. Angie.
Angie, God. Oh, that's sad. Oh, well.
That's great. Okay, my observation is that I tend to be impatient, but not in a bad way, but just impatient in that I want to do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing that I have in my mind. So it's like, I want to go do that, I want to go do that. And it didn't feel too bad until I tried to pull my 4-year-old granddaughter along with me. And I have this plan, this is going to be really fun. I did all this stuff, we're ready to go. But she's doing something that she never quits. She'll stay doing what she's doing for a long time. And it's like, are you ready now? And she's never ready. And so I started to pull myself where she is and think, this is a great opportunity for me to learn, where are you and how do I get there? And it's just, she is in the now, finding a miracle in some little tiny thing, and I'm thinking of the future. So, or just where I could be and not where I am. And it's been really great because I'm just like, okay, this will work. And this is Ram Dass, be here now. And this is, so I'm not angry and impatient. I just observe the difference in the two of us. And that's where we need to go, back to the just in the now, what's happening now, nothing else is happening, but what's happening now. And then just to start observing, like, what do I look at? Even if it's the traffic, or even if it's anything, it's just, well, what can I pay attention to that's amazing right now? So that's what I see in patience.
Yes, yes. Yep, that's exactly what I was feeling this weekend. It's like, hurry up to the next thing, to sit down and have a vacation weekend. Whoa, yeah. What? Really? Hurry up and relax. No, it doesn't work that way. Yeah. Yeah, I watch an almost 2-year-old a few days a week, a few mornings a week, and it's amazing. They are just so in the moment. And just to observe that, what it was like. It's hard.
It's
really,
really
hard to be there.
Yes.
I had forgotten.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, you know, can we do something else now? No.
No.
No. Again, more. Yeah. Pamela.
I was very aware when people were patient with me and feeling into the spaciousness of that generosity. And it's very humbling because in that light I can see that impatience is all about self. Perceived wants, needs, timing. But to be in the presence of someone else giving patience to me was incredible. And such a motivation to give that to others. And it felt like to be patient or to experience patience is like this vertical grounding of all that is not. So I have a chance to be that with others And I felt that with others being patient with me. I mean, I could just see it in the looks on their faces, loving me in whatever was happening. Mm-hmm. As I'm launching into the next lecture or whatever. And so I saw the gift of it, and it was a great motivation to reciprocate.
Yes. Thank you. I like that. The generosity of it and spaciousness. It is a gift. Thank you. Catherine and then Rebecca.
There's a family member that I have a story about that doesn't want to share with me. And there's a recurrence in the way those conversations typically go, which is that this person speaks slowly and this one fills in the blank for them as if they know. Mm-hmm. And so I was... The aim came up to meet me in a conversation which I had been wanting to have for a while about something going on in their life that I was interested in hearing from them, not me telling them what they should be saying or thinking. And I was standing at the door of the room, and this one's body wanted to just leave. And so here's this one eye that really wants to be there and present to this person and listening, and the other eye that wants it, is impatient, that wants it to hurry up and be done with. And when the aim came to meet me, I was able to just relax into being there and not filling in the blank and, you know, waiting for, you know, this wish that I had to listen to actually occur and, you know, get to a place where that person was complete with saying what they were going to say. But it comes up a lot with family members, close people in particular, where the exchange of, and there's even a justifying eye that says, oh, this is how people converse. They interrupt and go back and forth. It doesn't need to be that way. And it is, you know, like Pamela was saying, it's a self need to fill in the blank and think that it knows what's coming or should be coming. The other place that the aim showed up for me was the patience to not speak the retort that was coming up in my head, to let them know they were wrong. And you know, it doesn't even know this one's, that the mind is justifying that it's not telling somebody they're wrong, but it's just giving this comment or this feedback, and it gets received by that person as a criticism. And so if I can realize before it comes out of my mouth is a negative expression or expression of negative emotions, that, you know, there's a lot of stuff I let pass this week that typically if I didn't have that aim to have it come up in the moment, I would have just been spewing all the typical things. And there were still plenty of those, but there were moments where the aim came up and gave me the chance to bite my tongue.
Thank you. Yes. What was the feeling of the biting the tongue? Did you feel like you had a moment of choice and that you were choosing something else?
Most definitely, yeah. And the gratefulness to realize when the moment passed and it wasn't said, how much better the relationship was going to be, because this one didn't say something that really had no need to be said. Mm-hmm. It's a running commentary on whatever it sees out there.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I've seen some movement in that with the things that come out of my mouth towards my husband. There's more of a gap now before I say it. And I can hear what it wants to say, and I can see the effect it would have, or feel like, how would I feel? I mean, this happens really fast. It's like, no, I'm not going to say that. I don't need to say that. And yeah, it's like you said, the relationship in that moment anyway is so much better because, I mean, you know, it's 35 years of just over and over again saying those things and finally seeing the effect that it has, thinking, would I even want that said to me? I don't think so. So, yeah, it's grace and the fruits of the work. Rebecca, last one.
As often happens when I miss a class, which I did last week, as I sit here tonight listening to people's experiences, I think, oh, I got to participate in the homework and I didn't even know what it was. It's interesting. I had several really strong experiences of different facets of patients, one of them being a day where it was really tightly scheduled from the time I got up in the morning until I finished the last thing that I had to do. It had to happen, you know, at a certain pace with certain things by certain times. And at some point I realized, oh, I was so beyond, you know, the schedule was out the window, and I could either suffer over that or I could just choose to do the next thing, which had to be done. There was no choice about that. And it was really interesting to make that clear choice. I'm just going to do this thing now. I'm going to finish it. Then I'm going to do the next thing. And it was fine. And I went to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had gotten it all done. And the next day, you know, I was not dead on my feet. It was, you know, it was good. It was good to experience that. And then to join in on the experience with young children, I have the blessing of spending several hours a week with my now 4.5-month-old granddaughter. And it's just so interesting to be with such a fresh one and observe myself thinking, or I can't just, shouldn't I be doing something besides being with Artemis? I should be washing clothes, or I'll bring my computer over and see it, you know. And it's like, Rebecca, you're being given a gift. You know, you tried to do some of that stuff with your own children. Now you're a grandmother. You only get this many hours a week. Different approach. And then finally, Pamela's sharing reminded me of a gift I was given, because what happens to me when I get over scheduled and just kind of start losing control is my surroundings just begin looking like a bomb went off. You know, it's just like, and my I have an office bedroom kind of space, and this friend walks into it and goes, oh, it looks like some reorganization is going on here. And I just burst out laughing. I just thought, thank you, God. That's such a whole, you know, I wasn't being criticized. I didn't have to apologize. I didn't have to be self-critical. Here was this person giving me another perspective on something that
that I could have felt bad about in so many ways. So it was a week full of appreciation for different aspects of patients.
Great. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Well, this is a very rich week. Very useful practice. I think we should probably continue that. Something we'd want to continue with. Thank you all for your sharing. It's wonderful. Okay, so we have a very brief commentary here coming up. This is on page 1282. It was given on March 26th of 1949 at Amwell. It's called Self-Remembering and Self-Observation. When a man remembers himself, he seeks not to be identified with his personality. He seeks another feeling and sense of himself. He seeks to not know himself, as it were, to empty himself of himself. He makes himself passive. He wishes to receive something that has hitherto not been granted him. He seeks to lift himself, above the noise of himself, above the inner clamor of negative emotions, grievances, fears, suspicious feelings, anxious thoughts, worries, money, professional and business excitements, above odd vanities and conceits, and false valuation and, I might add, false valuations of others. He seeks to distinguish something in himself that is not any of these things, nor a thousand or other similar things created by life in him. They are similar because they have all the same taste if you observe them over many years. Yes, things created by life have the same taste. As in a restaurant or on board ship, the food tastes the same to the senses. They belong to the hypnotic machinery of life, which keeps us so easily fast asleep in fictions of ourselves, that is, in a state of not self-remembering, that one can only laugh at oneself, being, as one is, still under it. Yes, in spite of knowing we are asleep and even feeling it a little, we are caught and hypnotized right away in everything. When born, we are in essence. As we pass under the influences of life, our center of gravity passes into the personality. Now, at this season, I ask you, what does the personality wish for, especially the false personality in yourself? I just want to back up there. So when born, we are essence. A few of us talked about this. Children, young children, essence is not impatient, usually. I mean, around needs, perhaps, but a 4.5-month-old, you just see the pure essence there. All right. Okay. Now, at this season, I ask you, what does the personality wish for, especially the false personality in yourself? It wants to be supreme, to be made most of, to be flattered. A good example of this is found in the temptations attributed to Christ. He was tempted about power. Notice, not about sex, but about power. What are you or could you be tempted by? Someone comes to you and says you can be a king or queen of the world. Is this far more tempting than that you can have money or sex as you desire? This part has to die. The symbolic figure Christ dies as such. Notice in what he was tempted and had to die to first of all. In the legend, which is psychological, he was taken by the devil to a high place and shown all the kingdoms of the world and told that if he worshipped the devil, he would have power over them all. A curious temptation, you might say. If you do say that, then you have never observed false personality and what it always wants. Take yourself, You may think you do not want power, but you become, say, jealous. Why? Ask yourself sincerely. The answer is because you have not full power. So, in self-remembering, one has to go through many stages of self-revelation induced by self-observation and the slow realization that one wants what one cannot have if one wishes to reach a higher level of being and consciousness. That is the reason why the work starts with self-observation. So try to understand, in the esoteric story about Christ, why he was tempted about power. Remember, he had to go through everything that you in this work have to go through. Take it as legend or a wonderfully acted esoteric teaching in literal physical terms of what you and I have had to do to reach a new and possible level of ourselves, it makes little difference. Think how difficult it is to overcome false personality, which makes pleasant relations impossible. Someone had to act the stages of inner psychological development. The work simply says, personality must become passive for essence to grow. And it is not the privilege of this work to attribute the idea to itself. It would repudiate such an interpretation. It is a teaching that has always in the past existed. So when you try to remember yourselves, it may help not to identify with power, to separate from it. But who of you can possibly know, who have not observed yourselves, where your power craving lies that leads to all your unpleasant manifestations? Also, I would like to ask you, what do you think, from your own experience and self-observation of yourselves, is meant in this allegory by the devil? Have you seen in yourselves this thing, devil? Has it nothing to do with your vanity, which craves for power over wife, husband, to begin with, and over office, relations, and finally over the world, whether the financial world or the political world or the social world, or, let me add, the religious world? So the esoteric symbol figure of yourself, called Christ, has first to die to what? This is exactly what we have to understand. So our homework for this week is kind of right from the end of that middle paragraph. Where does our power craving lie? So what are we tempted by? Where do we desire power? When I first read that, I thought too, I don't want power. Not in the way he says it, you know, power in the world. So this homework's for me. I guess I need to look at that. So, and I see the patience being connected to this too, because I need to wait in the not knowing, to be patient with not knowing about this. I'm feeling some confusion around it, and whenever that's the case, there's something bigger that I need to see. So I need to just be patient and wait to see what can be revealed. So, I mean, you can use any of these questions. What are you tempted by? Where does your craving for power lie? I mean, where do you want power? You know, observe the desire for power in yourself. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. And again, wait and see. Practice patience with that. Does that sort of make sense? Thank you. Okay. So we had a lot of wonderful realizations this week, and lightness of being, and page 10. And so let's just kind of sink. Let's come back into our bodies and feel the gratitude for whatever we were given tonight and this week through these practices. And taking that gratitude and any material tithes and offerings in our hands, we'll remember together that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs, and that we give freely and receive joyfully. So let's know that and state that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. I have one little thing I wanted to share with you all this afternoon. I got identified with being worried about how things were going to happen, and I sat down to do my sit. I was feeling anxiety around something that came to me with work-related. And so I sat down to do my sit, and what my husband and I have been doing is reading these psalms for praying before we start, and but we just open it and kind of go, you know, Spirit, what do I need to hear right now? And thank you. And so this afternoon I did that. It's like I really need something, and so this is what I pointed to. Fear and doubt sought to capture me, weaving webs of confusion, breeding layers of anxiety. Sowing false seeds of empty promises, they sought to take control. Yet you, O beloved, were ever near, waiting for me to call upon you. I offered my fears up to the beloved, and love heard my cry. I sought the one who ever listens. Once again, I knew love's presence. Yes, you, O beloved, bring my fears to the fore, exposing them to the light. I abandon myself into your hands. Into your heart I commend my soul. In you will I trust. It's like, thank you. I love when that happens. It's just such gratitude, such gratitude. So for all we've been given and aware of, the amazing abundance of guidance and love that is pouring down at every moment, we dedicate and consecrate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Through Christ we pray this. Amen. And may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.